Let me just go ahead and have us turn to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, as I've mentioned many times before, if you want to download our church app, it's probably very useful because all my notes are there. You can follow along, kind of put in the different answers. And the reason why we're trying to provide this for you is so that you can collect a lot of the notes and later on use it when you talk to other people or when you just want to remember some of the different points that were mentioned here. The reason why I'm kind of a little excited even this morning as I was kind of thinking about what I wanted to share for this whole month is I'm going to have the opportunity to actually give you a glimpse of why we're so passionate about why we do what we do. Because I didn't grow up in the church. Those of you who know, I did not grow up in the church. And so because of that, to me, church was a very foreign concept. I just thought many negative things and also had a lot of different views about church, especially those who call themselves Christian. And it wasn't until I met Jesus Christ in a personal way, in a very powerful way, where I got this encounter with the living Christ. And through that, it was a long journey of actually discovering my purpose and my plan on this earth. And the amazing part was that it was connected to God's mission and what He was doing already here on this earth. And He's just opened that door for me to be a part of what He's doing. And that's why the next 4 weeks, as we think about the month of November, the reason why I'm very excited is because I believe that some of you will be able to catch a vision for God's heart for the world. And not just the world in a very abstract way, but made up of people and people who are right there in your campuses and especially in your dorm rooms and some of you in your workplace and in your neighborhoods, in your apartment, in your neighborhoods. And I'm confident that if we come week after week and we listen to the Word of God and we're going to do so many other things and we'll explain a little bit later towards the end of the way we want to engage with God's mission for this whole month of November with Missions Month, I'm confident that God will speak to you and give you a glimpse of maybe even the things that you will do for the rest of your life. And that's why this is such a vital part of why we try to do this particular month throughout the whole year. And that's why I'm very excited about it, and I believe that God is going to speak to us. And so we're going to kind of break it down into four-part sessions in 4 weeks. And we're calling this whole series, this whole month, Transformers Series. Now, before some of you are like, I've never learned that word in my SATs or SATs, let me kind of reiterate what Erica mentioned earlier. It's a word that we made up. So that's why you didn't get it on your SATs and ACTs. It's a word we made up, which pretty much takes the word transform a sphere. And so we put that together, and that's how we got the word transformosphere. And so each week we're going to focus on a different aspect of God's heart and God's mission for us as a church. Today I want to talk about how culture matters. Why is culture such an important part of understanding God's heart and understanding His mission? The next week, next Sunday, I want to talk about how career matters. Now, all of you who are working, single adults and married couples, and you're working, I want to make sure I address the importance of what you do right now in your workplace. It matters to God and is a very important issue that I believe that we as a church, the body of Christ, we need to live out faithfully, obediently, and passionately. Those of you who are students, well, I don't have a career. I'm just a student. In many ways, it's preparing you for what you will be doing. So it's good to hear this, even though you might not be working right now. Some of you are in particular majors where you're going to move into that particular career or that field. And we want to make sure that we address it and help you prepare better now so that when you do graduate, you'll be able to engage that particular sphere. I'm going to then talk about how the city matters. And you'll see all throughout Scripture, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, that there's this theme about the city. And that is why God is always passionate. It doesn't mean that He's not passionate about the villages. Doesn't mean that He's not passionate about those little towns. But when we look at the Scriptures, we see there is something significant on God's heart for cities. And I'm excited to share about that, where in the city, in a global city like Hong Kong, this is where the arts and the media and fashion and all these different things come out of the city. And so we want to talk about how to shape this sphere within the city so that we may be able to bring the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And the last week, I want to talk about how the circle matters. Those of you who have been with our church, even this year, you'll know we shared a lot about the circle, which is a region of this side of the world that we want to reach, that we believe that God has given us a vision for us to participate in his greater mission. And so we will talk about that and how we're going to get involved. So hopefully you've turned to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. And we're going to look at just about four verses today as we look at this whole idea of how culture matters. I want to start off as you're finding Jeremiah chapter 29 by asking a question. And it's simply this, that if you had to define the word culture to somebody, how would you define it? Just think about this for a second, because a lot of times there are words that we use and it's almost kind of understood, but when we have to define it for somebody, we realize it's harder than we think. So think about the word culture and how would you define it to somebody if they were to ask you, what is culture? Now, if you think about that word, you'll quickly realize, once again, it is not easy to define. In fact, the Merriam-Webster's dictionary has 6 definitions of culture. So that alone should tell you that it's a very loaded and a complicated word. And we want to see, even through scripture, how God addresses this issue of culture. I think the more common usage of the word culture is when it describes a group of people or their values, or even their lifestyle. So let me just give you some examples. We hear about the corporate culture. So you'll see this picture here, and this is the corporate culture. It's about the work and about the relationships with your boss and management. And just talking about even the work culture here in Hong Kong, how crazy it is. As you guys know, you're not supposed to leave until the boss leaves. Now, if that boss has nothing else to do with their lives, they have no friends, they will be at work for a long time. That means that you will be there for a long time. This is the corporate culture that we see. So look at that. Everyone's so happy. They're all smiling and they're going fighting, or they're going, yes, let's do this together, right? So here they are, excited. But as you can tell, this is the reality, right? They're angry. They're kind of half laughing. This is the reality of corporate culture. Now, we have another culture that some of you are very familiar with that we talk about quite a bit. It's called the pop culture or the popular culture. And that's where those of you who might not know this is the pop culture from what? What decade? The 80s. Come on now. The golden age, the greatest decade in the history of this world. Because I grew up in it. Anyway, we're talking about icons, musicians and actors. It was an awesome, awesome decade. And so pop culture shapes who we are and sometimes our views and values. Now, this next one that you'll notice here is a little bit more modern. So 2015, and we just got a handful of people there that shaped even culture that we have today. Now, I would be remiss if I did not include this K-pop culture, the Korean pop culture, as many of you know. I don't even know half of these. I don't know any of them, right? I heard that BTS is now like the up-and-coming group and all this other stuff. But anyway, this is the Korean pop culture that has taken over the whole world. In fact, I think it's BTS. They're actually performing in the United States for one of the award shows. So it is even infiltrating into the Hollywood scene. Now, some of you might be familiar with this, some of you probably are a little bit on the down low with this because it might not be something that you want to do every single night. In fact, this culture is probably something that is celebrated on October 31st, if you know what that date is. If you don't, it's okay. But the next culture is the cosplay culture. Now, I've been fascinated because to them, every day is Halloween. And so they dress up into these different characters, whether it's their superheroes or maybe, what is that, manga and all this other like cartoon anime, and they literally dress up, and it is pretty hardcore. Those of you who don't know what cosplay is, it is made up of two words of costume play. So that's where they get cosplay. And so this is what they look like. I mean, they literally dress up. Here's another one. You'll look at it. And I was just thinking to myself, you are in public, dude. And here they are. They do not care. You know, they're always a child at heart, I guess. But the cosplay culture, I'm realizing, is pretty strong here in Asia, especially in Japan, and it has spread to other parts of the world. Now, before we go to the next one, I just want to go ahead and show you one picture of a very famous street here in Hong Kong. And I'm wondering how many of you can recognize the street. It's Sau Yung Choi Street in Mong Kok. Did you know there is a culture in Mong Kok that's called the MK culture? Okay, now those of you who are not familiar with this, I need to make sure we're all on the same page, because there is something called a MK culture. Hold on for a second. When I first heard about this, I was a little bit surprised, because there's actually a place called Mong Kok, and now it's a culture. And so I was kind of doing some research, and I realized they even have a Wikipedia entry on MK culture. Let me read to you, okay, how they describe an MK, which is Mong Kok culture. So this is what it says here. The Wikipedia entry says this: teenagers who have a very high affinity for the Mong Kok culture and hang around the area but do not necessarily live there are known as MK people or MK person. Their age typically ranges from 14 to 25 and often dress in particular styles of clothing, including hip-hop or punk, without fully acknowledging the implication of what they wear. Essentially, the term MK person, which carries a rather negative undertone, is often used to describe a person who blindly follows trends without thought, with the implication that they have a poor taste or behaves in a bad way. It could also mean that he or she has nothing productive to do so as to idly squander their time wandering around the streets of Mong Kok. I hope you got that last part. Pretty much, they're losers. They have nothing to... No, I'm just kidding. Some of you are the MK culture, so we welcome you. We love you in Jesus' name. But that's how they describe it. People who don't have much to do, so they hang around in Mong Kok because there's all the malls and movie theaters and all the food, and so they just hang out there, and it's a lot of it's dress. So I decided to do some research on the Mong Kok, and I'm like, hey, that looked like some of our church members. Anyway, so I was just kind of thinking that these people are very trendy, and they have the looks. So here are some looks of the MK culture. Here's the first picture here, right? So very trendy, very, very trendy. You gotta look good when you're in MK, you know what I'm saying? And then these are just guys. I don't know what he's wearing, half skirt, half dress or something. It's hammer time, you know what I'm saying? And so here is some guys in the MK culture. The next one that you will notice, they have, you could tell, very hipster-like-ish kind of look that they have. I wanted to show you some girl pictures as well, so you have some of them looking like that. I don't know why they put this dog there. But anyway, pretty hipster with that, whatever you want to call it. And then I was thinking, like, they're not always alone. They come in couples, too. And they're the ones who stop traffic or slow down traffic. So I decided to show some couple MKers. So here they are, the MK culture. And then the next, once again, you'll see a couple there. So they are very, very, very trendy. And so as I think about culture, I realized that a lot of it not only describes groups of people, but it also shares a lot about what they value. So listen to what the American Heritage Dictionary says about culture. It's a very succinct definition. This is what it says. It is the sum of attitude, customs, and beliefs that distinguishes one group of people from another. Culture is transmitted through language, material objects, rituals, institutions, and art from one generation to the next. And as I was kind of looking further into this, I decided to look into, there's a Center for Advanced Research on Language Acquisition. And listen to how they define the word culture. They define it in this way. It is a shared patterns of behaviors and interactions. It's a cognitive constructs and affective understanding that are learned through a process of socialization. These shared patterns identify the members of a culture group while those distinguishing those of another group. So just from these definitions, we notice that culture matters because we are constantly participating, processing, and even passing culture to other people around us. And that is why culture is something that you and I cannot avoid. Whether it's here in Hong Kong, whether you go back to your home country, wherever it is, even there's subcultures. Within a bigger culture, there are subcultures. And so you cannot avoid culture wherever you go. And this is the reason why, as Christ followers, we are called to live out the kingdom culture in this worldly culture around us. Jesus prayed for the disciples when he went to the cross, right before he went to the cross. In John chapter 17, in the upper room when he was with the disciples, in verse 15 through 18, I'm going to read it from the NIV. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." The last verse, as you look at verse 18, you will notice in the Message translation, it says, "In the same way that you gave me a mission in the world, I give them a mission in the world." What a great thought as you look at the words of Jesus, that we are in the world, but that we're not of it. So we're in the culture, but we're not that culture, because we have a different culture, which is the kingdom culture. And Jesus says that I don't want to take them out of this world, but they are in this world because I have sent them on a mission. They're on a mission, he says. Just as I'm on a mission, Jesus said, so I'm sending these disciples and those who will follow after them on a mission. Now the question is this, what was that mission in the world? And I need to kind of build this up so that we can look into this passage and see what it is that we need to address as we start off the missions month. I think sadly, as Christ followers, we have become very one-dimensional in our mission. Let me explain what I'm talking about. We have come to believe that once you become a Christian, then you go and go to your school, go to your workplace, go to your neighborhood, and share your faith to bring another person into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So our mission is all about salvation. Now let me just pause here and have you think about this for a moment. I think if all of us are honest with ourselves, those of you who grew up in the church, or you've been a Christian for some time, or even if you're just a young believer, every single time we talk about mission, I bet you majority of us, we think about mission in a very one-dimensional way. It is about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ so that someone can receive him as Lord and Savior, and there will be salvation for that person, and then we can all rejoice together. That's how we understand mission, and that is very one-dimensional. In fact, I would say there's nothing wrong with that on one hand, because in some sense, it sums up the Great Commission, which says to go and make disciples of all nations. That is a command that Jesus gave to the disciples and to us, that the Great Commission is to make disciples of all nations. So it does entail salvation. But the problem is that that is the incomplete gospel. And it does not convey the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me explain it this way. I think for many of us, as I mentioned before, the reason why we're so one-dimensional is we understand the gospel in terms of salvation alone. And so our idea is, first of all, we see this idea of the fall. Because we are sinful, because of that, we need Jesus Christ. not only from the fall, but then we talk about Jesus Christ coming to this world, dying on the cross for your sins and my sins, and therefore now we have redemption. So this, what you see here, is pretty much the half of the gospel message. This is what we understand the gospel message to be. I would say this is a lot of us in this room. But the whole gospel, if you think about just what does the gospel entail, why did Jesus come? What was God's mission from the beginning? We have to go all the way to the beginning then. And that's why we have to talk about creation. It is so important when we talk about the gospel message that we have to talk about creation. The God of the universe, when there was nothing, he formed something and he formed us and he created Adam and Eve. And he says that everything was beautiful. It was good. And from there, we notice that they decided to disobey God. And so there was sin that entered into this world. And that's why there was a fall. And from the fall, that's why Jesus Christ had to come into this world. We cannot talk about the gospel until we talk about the creation, which is God's design for the world. And this is the reason why Jesus had to come. That things were good. God created all things, but because of sin entering into this world, there was a fall. And from the fall, Jesus was pursuing after man and woman. He was pursuing after you. He was pursuing after me. And through that, as he sent his son, Jesus Christ, down the cross, now we put our faith and trust in him. There is redemption. But once again, some of us will still agree to this, but it is not the whole gospel. What we fail to see in part of this bigger vision is that not only the creation story that starts off everything, and then the fall, and then the redemption, but we neglect this last part, which is the restoration. I think this is so key because everything that God is doing right now is towards this vision of Revelation chapter 22. I don't have time to get into that, but when you read Revelation chapter 22, you will see a glimpse of what God is doing in his mission. It is to restore all things to unto himself. What he created that was good and now distorted and marred by sin. And that's why Jesus had to come to bring redemption. And now as Christ's followers, we have this message of reconciliation. We have this message and the ability now to restore all things to what God intended things to be from the beginning of time. This is such a very important concept because now what we see here, this is the whole gospel. We have to talk about creation, the fall, the redemption, and the restoration. So that means we are now living in this last stage of the restoration. That God is wanting us as Christ followers to restore things unto themselves, unto him and bringing glory unto him. The reason why this is so important is because when we only have half of the gospel, listen to me carefully. Like I said, I'm trying to build up a case here and why culture matters. When we only have half of the gospel, then we will separate ourselves from culture and isolate ourselves in our holy huddles. If it's only about the fall and the redemption, then it's like you got to be saved and don't be like the world and turn away from it. It's all evil and Jesus Christ can come back anytime. And so a lot of times you will see churches and even Christians who thinks all things of this world are evil. Even steaks made in Japan. It's all evil. Those of you who were here last week, you know what I'm talking about. My mouth is still watering from last week. Think about it. That's the kind of environment some of you grew up in your Christian faith. It's all about the fall and the redemption. And so what do? The world is the evil. And so we separate ourselves from the world and we get into these holy huddles and we do Christian things and we only hang out with Christian people and we eat Christian food if there's such a thing. We listen to only Christian music and, you know, we sleep in our Christian bed and then, you know, we wake up to our Christian alarm. Hallelujah! And then, you know, we brush our teeth with our Christian toothbrush with a Jesus picture. And it goes, I can make you clean. And then you have your Christian breakfast and you go to your school with your Christian friend. You sit next to your Christian friend and you study with your Christian friend. And you go to Hall C because C stands for Christ and you study there. And then you have dinner. You study with your Christian friends. You come back home to your Christian bed. And you have Christian dreams. And then you wake up to your Christian hallelujah alarm clock. I would say this describes a lot of our lives. Because all you understand about the gospel is about salvation. But that is not God's heart. That is only half of the gospel, not the whole gospel. This is the reason why culture has to matter to us. That everything that God has made is good, but it is distorted because of sin. And we have to be able to see where are the broken things of this world. Where are the things that God intended for beautiful things, but somehow because of sin and selfishness of people, they've manipulated, they've distorted, they've ruined. They used it now for evil purposes. Where are those broken things of this world? And to then create culture, kind of like a new culture, a kingdom culture, so that people will actually see who God is in a very tangible way. That's why if I can share one more time, and I'll keep on sharing it, why it's important to be a part of our life group ministry, is because it is not a club. It is not a society. It is not just a hangout or a get together, but we are literally creating culture of a community, how we are created for relationships to be vulnerable, to be honest, to be known and to know other people. That's how God designed us. And so when we live out life group the way it's supposed to be, even though we're still sinful and we're selfish and we're self-centered, we want things for ourselves, we don't like this, we don't like that, or we're like, you know what, it's not important. But if we understand the importance of life group and community that we see in scripture, what we're doing is we're creating a culture that anyone who steps in, who will go to a part of a society or some kind of club or whatever hangout they have, when they come into this new culture of a community that they cannot fully explain because they don't know scripture, they will experience the kingdom of God in a very tangible way. Can I get a good amen to that? That's why life group is a very important part to our church. We are creating a new culture of what relationships with other people should be like. That's why when you gossip in your life group, you are just like the world. You're not creating a new culture. You're just bringing the world culture, the worldly culture, into that life group. But if you don't gossip, because the Bible says don't gossip, and we love each other, like in the workplace, there's gossip all the time. There are people who you're very passive-aggressive to, or they're passive-aggressive to you, right? You're dependent on them finishing the work, but they hate you, so they're like, I'm not done yet, because you're just taking your time. So they're being passive-aggressive. And so everything inside of you wants to get revenge. Everything inside of you want to be passive-aggressive back. Well, maybe not. You want to be aggressive back, and you're like, who do you think you are? But once again, to create a culture, even in your workplace, so that when they see you, they will realize something's different. You're not of this world because you're part of a kingdom culture with their values, attitudes, the constructs, the things that we hold very dearly, which is Jesus Christ and the things of the kingdom. Listen to what James Davidson Hunter said. I thought it was interesting. In his book, To Change the World, anything that says change and world, I'm there. So in his book, To Change the World, listen to what he says. He says this: the passion to engage the world, to shape it and finally change it for the better, would seem to be an enduring mark of Christians on the world in which they live. To be Christian is to be obliged to engage the world, pursuing God's restorative purposes over all of life, individual and corporate, public and private. What he's saying is that if you truly are a Christ follower, then there's something inside of you that says, when I look around in this world, something is not right. This is not what I see in the Bible. The Bible tells me another story, another way to live, another way to conduct my life. And that's why what he's saying is that when you understand the gospel, you realize in this broken world, you want to do something to bring the reality of the kingdom of God into that workplace, into that neighborhood, into that dorm, into that classroom, into that group of people that you're hanging around with. That's what he's saying. It is a mark of a Christian. Because you are now so consumed with the kingdom culture that you want to be able to influence the cultures around you that you realize might be not what God intended from the beginning of time. So this is what I want to address. So let me give us the one thing as I look at Jeremiah, make two quick points, and then I'm going to introduce to us the whole Transformersphere movement that we want to see happen in our church and spread around the world. The one thing is simply this. When we recapture the whole gospel, we will venture to live the kingdom culture. There will be faith, there will be boldness for us to then go out and live this kingdom culture wherever we go. But you have to recapture the whole gospel. No longer just about salvation, but realize it's about creation, the fall, the redemption, and now we are living in the restorative stage where we're trying to restore all things. The things that he made that are beautiful and good, we're trying to bring that out in the situation or the setting that we are in. So there are two things I'm going to highlight for us in this passage about how recapturing the whole gospel will help us to venture to live out this kingdom culture in our lives. The first thing that I want to highlight for us is simply that we must create the culture. We have to create the culture that we want to see, that we believe that are biblical. Let me quickly summarize verses 1 and 3. You will notice if you quickly look through 1 and 3 in Jeremiah chapter 29 that the prophet Jeremiah writes a letter to the people who are in Babylon. There were Jewish people who were exiled and were sent to Babylon. And God actually allowed that to happen because the Jewish people during this time, they were so disobedient to God that God says, I'm going to use someone in this world to humble you and so that you realize that you have turned your heart away from me. So here in the first three verses, we see that prophet Jeremiah writes this letter to the exiles, to those who are in Babylon. He writes them this letter, probably to encourage them and cause them not to get so discouraged or even to the point of being despondent. But they're saying he's writing to them to lift up their spirits and give them a vision for the future. And so in order for us to understand what was written in Jeremiah's letter, we have to understand this background that I just mentioned. And so these Israelite people pretty much lost everything. Because they were exiles, so the Babylonian people came and just took some of them back to Babylon. And so can you imagine? All your possessions are gone now. You've been separated from your family, your relatives, and even your friends. Because some people were taken, some people weren't. So you have to try to picture this in this kind of setting where there's discouragement, despair, maybe even hopelessness. And that's when we come to chapter 29, verse 4 and through 6. Let me go ahead and read that for us. Listen to what the word of God says in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 4 through 6. It says this, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. Let me just pause here and talk about this as we're talking about how we have to make or create culture. The prophet Jeremiah gave this prophetic word. Now, the reason why it's a very prophetic word was because the people were not expecting this. If you just quickly look at verse 8 and 9, we're not going to read it, but if you just kind of peruse through verse 8 and 9, you will see that there were false prophets who were telling the people that their time in Babylon is going to be very short. Hey, just don't unpack your suitcases. Just leave it there. Just live off your suitcases. We're not going to be here very long. That's what these false prophets were telling the Israelite people. But instead, God had other plans and told them, you know what? You better prepare for a long time in Babylon. If you look at verse 10, God prophesies that the exile will last for how many years? 70 years. And they will be then brought back to Jerusalem. So can you imagine? Let's say you're 30 years old and you're longing to get married. You're like, why me, Lord? Where am I? Why am I here? And all of a sudden you're like, oh, it's going to be a short time here? Okay, good. Because I left my toys. I don't know. I left all my stuff back in Jerusalem. And then God says, you will be here for 7 years. You know how old you're going to be? 100 years old. They're like, what? So you got to try to picture this. That here they are feeling hopeless and discouraged. And then all these people are like, don't worry. It's only a short time. And all of a sudden, Jeremiah sends this letter. Goes, you know what? Wake up. Because God says it's going to be 70 years. So people are already doing the math. Oh my God, I'm going to be 82. Oh my God, I'm going to be 103. Oh my God, I'm going to be 105 and 93. And they're doing the math because you add 70 to whatever their age were at the time. Why is this important? Because as this prophetic word of how it's going to be about 70 years, and then I'll bring you back to Jerusalem, Jeremiah gives a prophetic word about what they are to do during the 70 years. The first thing that we see says that they should be what? Establishing their roots. Like literally to settle in, to put down your roots. In verse 5, as we have read, God tells the people to build houses and live in them. Listen to some of these other translations. Build homes and plan to stay. The Message translation says, build houses and make yourselves at home. The NIV says, build houses and settle down. You have to try to understand what's going on here. Because they thought it was only a short time. For a lot of the Jewish people, they associated their relationship with God in Jerusalem. And he says, build houses, settle down. This is it. Because if you think about 70 years, that's one lifetime of a generation, if not two lifetimes of two generations. They were also told to plant gardens and eat the produce. What God was trying to emphasize through the prophet Jeremiah, he was stressing the importance of being self-sustaining. Stay there, build homes, garden, and take the food from the garden and eat, sustain yourself. The second thing that they were called to do was not only to establish their roots, but they should be expanding their families. In verse 6, as we read, God tells the people to build not only houses, but families. They were supposed to marry, have kids. They were to give their kids away to marriage and then become grandparents. They were to reproduce and multiply. We see that word, multiply. In fact, God specifically says, do not decrease, but increase. God didn't want them to dwindle away or diminish. Now, you might be sitting there and saying, Pastor, so why is this important as we talk about creating culture? The reason why this is important is because it is literally a paradigm-shifting thought. Everyone say paradigm. That paradigm, the way we see the world, the way we understand everything that's going on, God is shifting that paradigm. For the people, listen to me, I hope this makes sense. For the Jewish people to live and settle down in a pagan society, it would have been very difficult to be faithful to the Jewish laws, the laws of God. So what God was asking them to do was something that literally shifted their paradigm. That you literally want us to live in this foreign land where they don't love you, they don't know who you are. You want me to live here, and it's going to be 70 years, and I might not even live that long before we go back to Jerusalem. You want me to settle down here, multiply, have children, and then even give my children off to marriage and be grandparents or a grandparent. And so this is the thought that the Jewish people were thinking about during this time. When they heard the prophetic word by Jeremiah, that how in the world am I supposed to live obedience to God with these laws that God has given us to be a righteous and a good Jewish person in a pagan society? That's the same question sometimes we ask ourselves, don't we? Pastor, how can I really live this Christian life in my workplace when my boss is like this? Pastor, how am I supposed to live my Christian life and be bold about my faith when I'm surrounded by my friends who are not believers? But Pastor, you don't understand, my family members, they're not Christian. So how am I supposed to go back and try to live my life and tell them that I've really met Jesus Christ and my life is different? How am I supposed to do this? And that's exactly what the Jewish people were feeling during this time. But God wanted them to be a good witness to the people of Babylon. Can I just pause here from this passage and just kind of give you a little bit of a history, historical view of this idea of Christ and culture? Throughout history, there's always been the two extreme views. One view, and in fact, this was espoused by Richard Niebuhr, and a classic book. You have to read this if you're passionate about transforming the world, anything about culture. This is a seminal book. And then Dr. Carson, a professor in one of the seminaries in the States, he kind of talked a little bit more about it on a biblical stance. So there's a lot of people who quote this book. And so this book is called Christ and Culture. And he gives different views of how Christians understand Christ and the interaction with culture in this world. And he gives two extremes. And he says one extreme is called Christ against culture, which simply means that everything in this world is evil. So therefore, everything is against the plan of God and the will of God. And therefore, you got to avoid the world. That's why you see a lot of holiness movement that says you can't watch it. I remember talking with somebody one time and they could not see a movie, especially if it's PG. Because now PG is really the PG-13, and the PG-13 was back then the rated R movies. But they would not be able to watch movies because they grew up in a church that says you cannot watch movies, R-rated movies or any movies. So I know Christians who actually avoid watching movies. Now, if that's some of you, we're not trying to pick on you. And probably you have a purer heart than me and a cleaner mind than me. So praise God. We love you in Jesus Christ. But all I can say is that your observance of not watching movies will not make you clean before God. See, this is the religious spirit that I see so often that comes into the church, that thinking that you could earn your self-righteousness by doing good things. And then people will also say, well, you can't listen to secular music. It should only be about Jesus. There's a whole different, I tweeted on one of the things because I realized that, yeah, Christian music was just imitating worldly music with just different words to it. And the thing that I hate the most is sometimes, okay, I shouldn't be so strong in my language. The thing that really intrigues me is when we have like a Starbucks logo, but it's not really a Starbucks logo because they just stole it because Christians are good at stealing. And so they stole it and they put Jesus's hand like this in a green thing and it's Jesus Saves, you know? And you're like, whoa. These are the people who say Christians cannot drink. Now, I agree with them and say, well, you're not supposed to get drunk on wine. And a lot of times when you start drinking, it's easy to get drunk because some of us don't have any self-control. But nowhere in the Bible is it say that you can't drink. In fact, Jesus, his first miracle was what? Turning water into Coca-Cola? No, it was wine. And even Paul told Timothy, because of his stomach problems, why don't you drink a little wine to make you feel better? So there's nothing in the Bible that talks about that you can't drink wine. That's why if you look into the United States, there was something called the Prohibition. And listen, you got to understand history because this will really give you insights to where we are right now. The Prohibition was pretty much banning all sales of alcohol. So what did they do? Bootleg, which is like illegal alcohol, was being sold. And who started selling them? You come in here. You know, it's the mafia, the godfathers, those guys. You come in here, my daughter's wedding. So guess who ends up selling it? It's the mafia. That's why in Chicago, Al Capone, ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta, Al Capone and the bootleg and all that kind of stuff. That's why it happened during, and listen, The intention was good. Do you know why? During the turn of the century, the 20th century, in the 1900s, there were a lot of immigrants that came from Ireland and Italy and France and some of these other countries in Europe where drinking was just a normal part of life. It's like drinking water. But they will come to this new foreign land. They could not speak the language. They could not get jobs. So they ended up turning to alcohol more. So you know what they started doing? As they got drunk, they started beating up on their wives, beating up on their children. And the Christians were up in arms and said, this is wrong. This is injustice. So they decided to campaign and say, let's get rid of all alcohol. That's how the prohibition got started. It was a movement started by a lot of Christians who wanted to somehow get rid of the alcohol because their intent was good, because they wanted to protect women and children from their abusive husbands. But once again, you cannot legislate behavior. Can I get a good amen to that? You cannot legislate behavior. Until Jesus Christ transforms your life, you will still be the same. You can have all the laws and you'll break every single one of them. We are lawbreakers at heart. We're rebellious by nature. That's why it says, do not touch. How many of us? You know what I'm talking about. Clearly it says, do not touch. It says it in Chinese, simplified, and, you know, traditional Chinese. Even says it in Arabic and also Korean. But so you have no excuse. You know exactly what that means. Do not touch. But you touch. We are rebellious by nature. We don't like to be told what to do. And so what he says is simply, let me get back to it. It's this one extreme is Christ against culture, that all culture is bad because it's from the world. The other extreme is Christ of culture that says, hey, Jesus is love. So he loves you, he loves me, and we're just one big happy family. And so this is where liberalism came. So they wanted to feed the poor, they wanted to help those who are disadvantaged, which are good intentions, but they never preached the gospel because they're like, it's okay, as long as we're helping you. But what they really need is what? Jesus Christ, salvation. You should feed them. You should help them. You should serve them. But what good is that? Because anyone else can do that. But what they really need in their soul is salvation, the gospel. But over the years, God has been raising up a generation of people. This is why I'm so excited about what God is doing all over the world. He's raising up a generation of people who have been taking the other views that Richard Niebuhr, he was giving to us. To understand. One is Christ and culture in paradox. Huh. We just covered a sermon series called Paradox. This view simply sees human culture as a good creation, but it has been tainted by sin. And therefore, there's this tension in this Christian relationship to culture where we embrace the good things but reject certain parts of it. This view was espoused by people like Martin Luther, who started the Protestant Reformation, like Soren Kierkegaard, those of you who might know, a great philosopher, and a part of it was promoted by Augustine, St. Augustine. Another view that I think kind of comes close to what God is doing is not only Christ and culture in paradox, but Richard Niebuhr also gives this other view that he says that we see this throughout history, which is Christ, a transformer of culture. This also recognizes human culture as initially good, but then it was tainted by sin. But since Christ is redeeming all of creation, not just salvation, saving you, but he's trying to save the whole world and the things around us, that now we as Christians and can and should work to transform culture to the glory of God. And that's why this view is held by a lot of the reformers, like John Calvin and John Wesley and Jonathan Edwards, and also in part by Augustine. The church has a calling to impact the culture for Jesus Christ with the gospel. We cannot just take this gospel and just expect things to happen. We have to be able to contextualize it, speak the lingo, the language of the people that we're in the culture with. And that's why sometimes we will do things a little bit different. The message is still the same, but the methods will always change. The gospel is what motivates the church to reach out to people and culture. It is simply bringing the good news to a broken world in all of its message, that from creation to the fall to redemption and to restoration. Let me put it this way. It's simply asking the question, what is God's view on things? That's the question. So what is God's view on, let's say, family? What is God's view on work? What is God's view on sex? What is God's view on money? What is God's view on power and corruption? And so when we ask this question, what is God's view on things? This is what we have to show people, what God intended. That's why when we go to work, and we work as a worship unto God, and not just to get money and to make a living, but it's a worship, it's a mission field, then what people see is that work is not a bad thing. Same with studies, because God's preparing you for something. The problem is we as Christians, we're still tainted by sin, and so we distort the very thing that God is trying to communicate to us. That's why when you think about money, even though we know we ought to give, we ought to be generous, but what? Because the idol in our hearts, we become greedy. Work is supposed to be good, where it's supposed to be a worship unto God, but because we're tainted with sin, it's all about feeding our insecurity and moving up the corporate ladder so that we can make a name for ourselves. It's tainted with sin. Our ambition, our selfish ambition. So this is the reason why, as we think about this whole idea that I just espoused, is that we have to create culture. Listen to what Andy Crouch said in his book, Culture Making. This is what he says. The only way to change culture is to create more of it. Cultural change will only happen when something new displaces to some extent existing culture in a very tangible way. So if we seek to change culture, we will have to create something, everyone say it, new. Something that will persuade our neighbors to set aside some existing set of cultural good for a new proposal. So right now, the culture is you work really hard. I mean, people don't have time for families, or they don't have time for other things. And so we have to create a new culture that you can still work, but also do other things that you're supposed to. In the same way, if you think about all the universities that are represented in this room, the pervasive culture, which is the worldly culture, is your whole life depends on your studies and your GPA. So we have to create a new culture that you are not governed by your grades. Your identity is not dictated by your GPA because you are a child of God. So whether you get a 3.9 or 2.9, Lord forbid, or 1.9, you are still a child of God. When I hear that some of you visibly and physically start shaking, and when the exam comes, I'm thinking you're just like the world. Because your whole identity is based on how well you do in performance in your grade or in your workplace. Now, I'm not being stupid here. Listen to me carefully. I understand certain pressures that some of us might be in. I mean, think about those of you who are working. Can you imagine as soon as 6 o'clock hits, you're headed, you want to go to life group, but then everyone is working on a project. And they're like, and your boss is like, and you're, and then all of a sudden you're like, should I go? Should I not? Okay, maybe I'm going to pretend I'm going to the bathroom, but I got to turn this computer off. I don't know what to do. I mean, you know what that feels like. It feels really awkward. You feel really bad. You know you're going to be judged because as soon as you walk, everyone's like. You know that look. Because you're going to leave exactly at 6. Because no one's leaving at 6. And I'm not saying you have to leave exactly at 6. I'm going to create a new culture. I'm out of here. Drop the mic and you walk out and you're like, I'm done. Something new. No, sometimes you got to do OT, overtime. We understand that. But do you understand what I'm trying to say is that sometimes we just kind of follow the culture. We have to create something new. What does it mean to have a work-life balance? What does it mean to be able to do certain things, not for your own selfish ambition, but for the greater good of other people around you? These are the kind of challenges that we have to think about. That's why culture making or culture creating is taking all these different materials that are accessible to us, the things that we have, our talents, our gifts, whatever it is, the resources that God has given to us. And then what we're doing is we are rearranging these things in such a way that will bring forth and express meaning, new meaning. That when you do work, do it well, so that when people see it, it's not just to get a promotion or increase your pay, but you're doing it so that you can have greater influence, so that you could then affect the corporate culture in your office. When you go and study, as I keep on saying this over and over again, I am very passionate, and I will say this. I'm saying this in a very humble way, because if I were to hear this message when I was in university, I would have been the first one saying guilty. I mean, this is the guy who played basketball till about 5 a.m. and then we're all tired, but we're like, let's go out to eat. So they have 24-hour places. So we'll go out and eat. And after we eat, we're dead tired now because the food coma is coming in. We have class at 9 o'clock. What do? We're diligent students. Skip. We were diligent students who studied horizontal meditation. So yes, we did skip and go to the our bed and slept. But what I'm trying to say is this, now with the perspective that I have, that God has used through many mistakes that I've made, listen, he said one of the worst witnesses you can ever do is, can you imagine? I've shared this before and this is the reality, but here you are sitting in the same chair every single class, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. You sit there every single time. And guess what? Someone behind you that you don't even know is sitting right behind you every single time, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. Not because they're interested in you, but that's what they like. So here they are studying. And here you are listening to the lecture and you're trying to take some notes. Some of you might be writing. And then all of a sudden you're just like, and then all of a sudden you are meditating. Or you're looking at YouTube and you're like, and here's a professor talking. And the person sitting back of you, they're like, and let's just say their value, their system of world values is just your studies, your life. And all of a sudden God opens up your eyes and realize there's this person right behind you. And let's say he's a semi-famous person because his picture is all over your campus for whatever reason. They're very famous. And so you're like, oh my God, he's so dreamy. And then you decided, I'm going to bring him to Christ. Because why? Because if he comes to know Christ, then I can marry him, right? Because don't be equally yoked with other, you know. Anyway, so you're like, I'm going to bring him to Christ. So what do? You go, hi. Jesus loves you. And Jesus loved me. And therefore, when I understood the gospel message, he transformed my life. Can you imagine what this guy's thinking as he's looking at you? OMG. If this is who you are, and this is how God has transformed you, I don't want to do anything with your God. Does that make sense? Are you with me? I think I got to adjust my mic here. That's why when I encourage some of you and challenge some of you, it doesn't mean you have to get a 4.0. Do the best that you can. Go to those project meetings. Be on time. Because that's what the world values. So when you can meet them where they are, but then create this new culture that's not always competitive, but you're trying to bless them and say, hey, I'll take care of that. Or, hey, do you need help with this? Can you imagine the attention that you will receive? Like, you're different. This is the reason why everything that we do should be done for the human flourishing and for the common good. When we are able to create culture that's going to bless people for the flourishing of people and the flourishing of whatever it is that you're doing, and also for the common good, which is simply those things that are good that God created or you created through God's help that will help not just Christians, but all people. Can you imagine if we found the cure for cancer and we're like, sorry, it's only for Christians. Sorry. Cancer. No. When you find a cure for cancer, it's for all people. That's for the common good. I would love, and I'm praying that the day that we could find cure for some of these diseases and it's found by a follower of Jesus Christ. What a great witness. This is why we create culture just by the ordinary things that we can do on a daily basis. That's why you can make a new culture by the way you work. You can make new culture by the way you study. It has to be different from the world. Go against the flow. The theologian Henry Van Til said this, culture is religion externalized. So whatever it is that you believe, you live out. And that's the culture that you are building. That's why if you believe that God is creative, then it will help us to come and make creative things because we believe God is creative. If you believe that God is excellent, then everything that you do will be excellent because it's a reflection of what you believe of God. You know, one of the worst witnesses, and let me just once again, I'm speaking from my heart now. One of the worst witnesses, I believe, is whenever Christians do a really shoddy or very poor job on things. Oh, it's about God's grace. There are people who work in corporate, you know, here in Hong Kong. There are people who they do certain things. And I'm telling you right now that when they see people doing things in a very, like, poor manner, they just don't respect. They don't respect you. They don't respect us as a church. Now, please, don't misunderstand it. It's not we're trying to compete against the world. But if you believe that God is perfect and he's excellent, then everything that we do is not perfection. Listen, in our flawed humanness, we do the best that we can with what we have. That means that the things that you create, the things that you do, will reflect the God of excellence, the God of goodness. Don't just do enough just to get by. I realize this is part of the culture here in Asia because we know what to do up to this point so we won't get yelled at and get in trouble. But that's all we do. We don't go beyond that to say, I believe that God is so good and that he is excellent in all his ways. That's what the scripture tells me, that everything that he does is good. And therefore, I'm not going to just do this half-heartedly, but I'm going to do it good and do it well and do it even exceedingly well. So when people see my work, they will say, wow, there's something about you that's different. Can you imagine if every single Christ follower will do everything to the best of their ability? Now, some of you are going to be up here. Some of you will be a little bit down here. Some of us will be here. But do the best that you can with the gifts and the talents and resources that God has given you. Do the best that you can. Can you imagine? You're creating culture so that people can see who this God is that you worship. Brush your teeth. Comb your hair. I mean, do whatever you need to. Can you imagine? Like, I'm a Christian. God's grace. And you're like, and people are like, whoa. You represent God. Now, you can take this to the extreme and be all external, and that's not what I'm talking about. But what you believe, it will then convert into what you do. How about us? What kind of culture are we creating? Second point, quickly here. Sorry. You know what? Let me get the hand mic. I think that might be better. Let me just quickly mention the second point, is that we must not only create the culture, we have to care for the culture. Let me finish with verse 7 here. Listen to what it says. And we'll close with this verse. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. You know what the prophet Jeremiah is saying? He's saying that, think about it this way. If the Israelites, if they could have, they probably wanted to isolate and disengage from this pagan society. They could have. But here is God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, and he says, no, listen, I want you to engage the culture. I want you to pray for the city. I want you to pray for the culture that you're in, that you're living in. And he says, because when it goes well, things will go well for you. If that city prospers, you will prosper. That's why in a couple things that you will see that he's telling the people to do is first, impact the culture. Verse 7, the Israelites were told to what? Seek the welfare of the city. The word welfare is translated as peace and prosperity. So seek the peace and prosperity of the city. The word peace is the Hebrew word shalom. And if you know anything about this word shalom, it's a very powerful word. It's not just bringing peace, like, hey, what's up? Everyone getting along? Okay, good. No, this word shalom, it means restoration, wholeness, and well-being. Seek the well-being. Seek the wholeness, the shalom of this city, of this culture. Howard Schneider, in his book, Liberating the Church, listen to what he writes. Kingdom people seek first the kingdom of God and its justice. Church people often put church work above concerns of justice, mercy, and truth. Church people think about how to get people into the church. Kingdom people think about how to get the church into the world. Church people worry that the world might change the church. Kingdom people work to see the church change the world. What a powerful thought. That if we were kingdom people, we're going to bring the church to the world. That's why when you and somebody else in prayer and love for people, love for the culture, love for your classmates, love for your roommates, love for your coworkers, you come there and you bring the church to them. You serve them. You love them. You pray for them. What you're doing is you're displaying and showing them what the kingdom of God is. What would happen if we were to be sent out into the city, into our campuses, to bring God's shalom, the wholeness, the well-being, his peace and prosperity into this culture? What would happen? I want to share quickly before I kind of introduce the Transformersphere, and we'll do some application. You know, something that God's been kind of working on me, as I said before, because I didn't grow up in the church. A lot of the pop culture, a lot of the things I kind of knew. And I grew up in the church where I was told the other extreme of, like, this is the world. You got to, like, avoid it. You got to hate it. And so somewhere along the line, God started doing something in my heart. I'll never forget. It was in the early 2000s. And I was one of the speakers for this huge college conference that had about 1,000 students. So I was preaching there. And so one of the speakers who helped run the whole conference, he was preaching, and he felt led by the Holy Spirit to invite people, whoever wants to become pastors and pastors' wives, to come forward. So out of the 1,000-some students, about 130, 150-some people came forward. I mean, there was a mass group of people just coming forward. And first, when I saw this, I was just ecstatic. I'm like, wow, all these people, you know, are going to be pastors and pastors' wives, and they're going to carry out the mission. And it was very exciting. And I remember as I was coming, and so the pastor, he couldn't pray for everybody, so I invited all the pastors, youth pastors, the youth leaders to come forward and help pray for these guys. And I remember praying for this one guy, and as I was praying, I mean, this guy was getting too excited. He was like, ah! And I'm like, I wanted to say, settle down. And this is where my, like, I was thinking, should I be passive aggressive and just whisper? Lord bless. So he's like, So I was just trying to pray calmly, but I realized I couldn't because he couldn't hear me, and I was just, so I decided to shout, Lord, and he was like, and we were just going back at it. And as we were doing this, I don't know why, I opened my eyes, and then guess what I saw? About 850 plus some people just standing there wondering, how do they play a part in God's kingdom? I don't know why, in that moment, the Holy Spirit just spoke to me and said, address these people. So I went to this pastor who runs the whole conference. I go, this might be really weird, but I feel like the Lord is telling me to say something to those other guys who are not up in the front. And maybe he was busy too. He goes, yeah, just go ahead and say whatever, you know. I could have said anything, but I had to obey God. So I went up there and I grabbed the mic and I said, listen. Like, as we're praying for these people up in the front to be pastors and pastors' wives, some of you might be standing there or sitting there and asking yourself, how can I be used of God?
because I'm in studying engineering, I'm studying education, I'm studying, you know, to be a doctor or whatever it is, business. And so, like, I don't know what my role is. So I told them, I go, do you know that every single one of you, when you think about the kingdom of God, you're going to have a very important role to play. Because we're not going to be able to go to some of the places that you're going to be able to go to. And so you're going to be missionaries into the marketplace. And I said, I want you to pray. So I told these 850-some people, I said, I want you guys to pray and asking God to use you. As soon as I finished, and then I decided to come, I came down from the stage. I don't know why, and I'm sure this guy was probably still yelling and screaming and wondering where did Pastor Seth go. But for some reason, I started gravitating towards the 850-some people, and I started going around and praying for them. This was the work of God, working on my heart. Because all my life, I always thought, if you really love God, you really want to serve God, you got to be a pastor. But I realized not everyone's called to be a pastor. Some of you are called to be doctors and engineers and people who are in the medical fields or just the business world, the education realm. Some of you are called to do things that maybe no one else will be able to do because it's a dark place. Even in entertainment and just even the arts and the media, where it's always filled with certain types of people and there's all these stereotypes, to be able to come there and say, I'm a Christ follower, and to be able to stick out and create a new culture in a culture where there's a lot of things that now are on the news that we're reading about and hearing about, to create a new culture in that kind of environment. And that is when God started speaking to me even more. I went on a missions project. It was more of a trip that I went to China. And I remember just on this bus, and we're on the top part of the bus, and we're riding, and all of a sudden we hear music coming out. And then we look over, and it was a mall. And outside of that mall, there was this open space area, and they built a stage. And I realized as I was listening, it was hip-hop music, and these guys were dancing. These Asian guys, Chinese guys, doing all this hip-hop dancing. And I was just sitting there, I was thinking, wow, this is amazing. And here I am all the way half across the around the world, and here it's the same type of music, and they're enjoying it, and they're doing it. I was thinking, what would happen if we had even Christian artists who are Christ followers who could create music that could reach a whole generation that no one else can? And then as that was happening, God started speaking to me even more, and this is the thought that came to my mind. I realized in all my trips, in all the continents that I visited, all the nations that I visited, there are some common truths. What I mean by common truths is this. Every single nation and every single country I visited are governed or run by certain spheres or certain domains or certain realms of society. And this is a revelation that God gave. And the revelation is, if we can raise up kingdom workers and kingdom people who will go into these spheres and shine the light of Jesus Christ, bring the gospel message and the flourishing of human beings and the common good, and we're able to display why we do what we do, create a new culture, we will literally transform the world. And that thought started accelerating, and that's how we came up with the whole Transform Sphere movement. And the reason why I share this is because our mission is what? To transform lost people into Christ's disciples who will then transform the world. We're pretty good at transforming lost people into Christ's disciples because we do evangelism, we have life group, and we disciple them. We have LCG, life change groups. We do all the BRP, the Bible reading. We have all these things to help people come to know Jesus Christ and also to disciple them. But I realize that we have done a poor job, or we haven't done a good enough job to see the world transformed. Are we equipping our people? Are we challenging people to go into the world and create a new culture, to care about the culture, because God is restoring all things to himself? And as I was thinking about this, I'm like, how in the world are we going to transform the world? Did you know in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, it says this, go into the world, I'm going to put that in quotes, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The word world here in the book of Mark is translated in the original language as cosmos. Any of you who understand, the world is not just this circular globe world, but the word cosmos, if you study this carefully, it also talks about social order or an arrangement or a culture. That's why there is a engineering world. It's called the engineers, right? The engineering world. There is a computer science world. There is a hip-hop world. There are all these worlds that are around us. And so here is Jesus says, go into all the what? Cosmos. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every single creature. That's why I love what Abraham Kuyper said. He is a Reformed theologian. He says, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. He says, everything's mine. The whole world is mine. And that's why he's doing everything possible to bring restoration into this world. That's why sociologists and anthropologists in their study of human culture and human development, they've all agreed that in every society is made up of pillars such as religion, family, business, education, government, and the arts. And these are the areas that we need to penetrate into these spheres with the gospel message. This is how we're going to care for the culture. This is how we're going to create the culture, the new culture that we want to see. That's why, as we shared earlier, the word transformosphere comes from the phrase transform a sphere. The American Dictionary, Heritage Dictionary, defines spheres as an area of power, control, or influence domain. So when we're trying to transform a sphere, we're trying to control that influence and the power so that it will be brought under Christ's power, that they will be able to, we will be able to, as Christ followers, literally transform that domain so that Christ can be exalted. That's why there will be seven specific spheres of influence that we're going to focus in on. And once again, we just love acronyms. By the way, just a little helpful hint. Ever since you came into HMCC of Hong Kong, you're like, oh my God, I've never seen so many acronyms in my life. I cannot keep any of them straight. So therefore, if you download our app, there will be a little button that says acronyms. And we will have all the acronyms listed out. Some of you are like, thank you, Pastor, thank you. We're trying to hear it, help you. The acronym that we're using in the Transformosphere movement is simply the acronym of CHARGED. CHARGED. And each of those letters represent a sphere that we believe that's part of every single society in this world. It doesn't matter where you go. Let me quickly go over this, and then we're going to give you some applications. The color is very important because I was a psychology major. And one of the things I love doing is the psychology of color. That's why, ladies, if you want to appear a little bit more attractive, you're supposed to wear red, so I hear. Next week, everyone's going to be like, hi, I love Jesus. Hey. You know, listen, all I'm saying is there is the psychology of color, and it represents things. And some of it is more of a cultural standing, but we're trying to help color code this along with the acronym so we understand each sphere that we need to engage. The C is for commerce, and we'll see this in the green. And so when you think about commerce, listen, it's about how to engage the sphere of where it talks about wealth and money, that we don't use manipulative ways or cheating or any corruption. We're trying to bring a new culture into this realm of economy and the commerce. The H stands for healthcare. As some of you know, a lot of the healthcare issues is really about people issues and to be able to do things differently so they will notice that this is a different person. There's something different about you. We want to engage the healthcare and do it, whether it's the hospitals, whatever it may be, we want to be able to. This could also entail mental health, because that's a big issue of mental health that we're seeing now in our generation. The A is for arts, media, and entertainment. I was just thinking, what would it be like if some of us can enter into this sphere and really create a new culture and bring Christ? That's why I think one of the most powerful things right now, if you look at athletes, they have such a platform that if they're Christians, I'm telling you, they get picked on a lot, but also they have a great opportunity to share Christ. Think about all the Christian athletes that you know that publicly declare their faith. One of the American football teams that's doing the best right now, the quarterback, is a two-year just in the league, but he's a very strong Christian. And he's literally speaking out about his faith, and people are actually wondering, like, what is this? Who is this Jesus that this guy is talking about? Powerful. Now, I don't know what your views are on Tim Tebow. A lot of people have pros and cons, but he is unashamed about his faith. And he has been doing things that literally have platforms to bless people. I'm thinking, what would it be like if we had people in our church one day that can enter into the sphere of the arts and the media to be able to really make a difference for Jesus Christ? The R stands for religious institution. You'll see this in every society, whether it is, the faith of Muslims or the Buddhists or Christians, but religious institution is part of every single society, and we want to be able to share Christ in this and have public discourse and have good discussions about our faith. Also, we'll see the G is for government and politics. Now, this is going to be a little sticky issue because in Hong Kong, it is sticky. There are changes that will happen, and I've shared this with many people. I do not know what's going to happen in the next 5 to 10 years. Things are changing so rapidly that it's affecting the government and the politics of Hong Kong that I don't even know if anyone who's foreign can even stay on a religious visa or the visa or working visa. There are so many things going on that we need to have people who will be able to, not just for Christians, but for all humankind, the flourishing of human beings, be able to be in this field. Another one is education, because when you reach the next generation, you will change the world. And so some of you are going to be professors. Some of you are going to educate these high school students or grammar school students, but we need to have people who will change the culture there. And then lastly, domestic issue is dealing things with like family and in the society where it's so broken. We want to see the domestic issues come forth. This is how we're going to impact culture. And that's why the second thing is to intercede for the culture. So not only you're impacting culture through the transformosphere, but we are interceding. The NIV says, pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you will prosper. Because he says, pray for the city. That's what we need to start praying for Hong Kong. Start praying for your campus. Start praying for your workplace. Asking God to bring transformation. Asking God to use you to create culture that's different from the culture that you see. We need prayer. We need to be interceding. So once again, the one thing is when we recapture the whole gospel, we will venture to live the kingdom culture. We're going to step out in faith and live out this kingdom culture. I'm going to invite Bo to come on up because he's going to give us some things we're going to be doing for this whole month as practical things that we're going to do together. So Bo, you want to come up and share?
Hey, listen, I know you've been sitting there for a while and, you know, this is so... To me, this is very important to me personally because my heart is I want to see the world transformed with the gospel. And I realize I, as a pastor, cannot do this by myself. That's why the beauty of the church is that we have people who are talented, who God has gifted you with, gave you resources to make a difference. I'm just trying to look at Hong Kong with the 7.3 million people, and we're still just starting off. This is the start of our third year of our church. But I'm looking 10 years down the line. What would it be like if our church were filled with people who are engaged in these different spheres with the gospel message and creating a new culture, caring for the culture? I believe Hong Kong will never be the same. And that's why we're going to slowly talk about our careers next week. We're going to talk about the city and then the circle. Some of you are wondering, what is my purpose in life? I just get up, I study, I just get up, go to work. I'm going to tell you right now, if there's anything that you want to live for that's bigger than yourself, it's what we're talking about this whole month, the missions month. Don't live for yourself. Don't just do things for yourself because it's going to be a really boring life. But when you do things for the common good and for the flourishing of mankind, humankind, when you're able to live out the gospel message, create new cultures wherever you are, I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to feel as if you're on top of the world. Like, this is what I was destined for. This is what God created me for. This is the reason why I want to study hard now. This is the reason why I want to work hard, because I'm going to do things with a purpose. As Bo shared some of these next steps, and the life group leaders will help follow through with some of these things with you, I want to just give two quick general overall things to keep in mind about the next steps. First of all, develop deeper roots with where you are right now. Some of you, I know you're just here just for school and you're going to be gone. I want some of you guys to really begin to pray. If God calls you to be a part of the circle, if Hong Kong is in the center, we have to have our roots deep in here. That somewhere down the line, if God calls you to some of these other cities and we plant churches around the world in this side of that circle, I'm going to believe by faith that as your roots are deep, that God will be able to send you with other people to make that difference. Some of us, we're just so transient. And until we can say, you know what, just like the Israelite people, it's going to be 7 years. I'm going to build homes and get married, have children and grandchildren, and I'm going to be rooted here. Until we can make that commitment, a lot of it, you're going to always be wandering around. Be rooted. And some of you will. Some of you, God will call you elsewhere, and that's okay. But to be able to even start praying about that. Lastly, is demonstrate what the kingdom culture is like. Make that a commitment this coming week. Wherever you go, whatever group of people, whoever you're interacting with, just think about, how do I create a kingdom culture? So when you go to work, stop complaining, because everyone complains. Create a new culture. Stop gossiping, because everyone gossips. But create a new culture. Stop just doing enough to get by, but study hard. Do whatever you can so that you could bring Christ into that place with the gospel message. I want to show you this quick video. It's a music video by Matthew West, and it's called Do Something. And as I was watching this, I said, anyone can do something. Let's do something for the glory of God as we kick up our missions month, and as we think about the Transformosphere, as we do all these things, whether it's the stress balls or just kind of responding to those questions, let's get involved and pray that some of you, with whatever field that you're in or you're about to go into, let's do something crazy for Jesus. Amen? So let's do something. So let's close out with this. Come on, let's stand together as we close in prayer. I really don't believe that God saved us so we could just bear through the next 40, 50 some years and then we're going to go to heaven. He always saved us out of something, then into something. And the reason why we are motivated to do things is not because we're trying to earn salvation. That's already been purchased for us. When you feel this desire that begins to grow in your heart to serve God and want to make a difference, it's because it is a natural response to a person who is grateful for grace and mercy and forgiveness, a transformed life, a new purpose. It is always a response to what God has done. That's why we can't just be sitting around. We've got to do something. When you understand the gospel, truly understand, not only the half story of the gospel, but the full gospel, that he's not only saving, he saved us, but he's now going to use us to restore all things to himself. That means that my studies, my campus, my workplace, my family, all these areas of my life, God wants me to create this culture that's kingdom culture. I pray that by the grace of God, we'll do it. Can we I know much time has gone by, but I'm going to just encourage us. I don't know what sphere that you represent, but I'm going to ask you just for a moment, just to pray. Before you pray for your spheres, I want you to pray a prayer of thanksgiving that God rescued you. He saved you. Just thank him for that. And then say, God, in my sphere, whatever you're studying and what you're going to study to do, whether it's commerce, healthcare, arts, media, and entertainment, to religious institution, government, education, domestic issues, whatever you're studying to go into, or those of you who are right now single adults, married people here in our church, you're actually in those fields. Let's just pray that the love of Jesus Christ will enter in through us. Just ask God, Lord, help me to be more like you, so that when I go into these spheres, then I can share the love of Christ. So can we just do that? Not too long, just for 1 minute. Let's just, several seconds here, just thanking him, and then just pray for God to use you and to bring the love of Christ into the whatever spheres. Let's just lift that up together before the Lord. Can we do that for 1 minute?